Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. If you're a guest with us, it is so glad to have you. I'm Pastor Scott. I'm one of the elders here. And last week and this week, we're taking a break from some things, and we're talking about the two main ordinances of the Protestant Church. Historically, if you go back to high school, you learn a little bit about the Reformation and the Catholics versus the Protestants and all that kind of stuff. And if you're from a Catholic background, you're familiar with seven different sacraments. We as Protestants, specifically Southern Baptists, only have two. And they're not sacraments in the idea that they save. That's kind of what the Catholic Church teaches, that these things are additional things that you need in order to get to heaven. But we see the two main ordinances as things that are representative of the salvation that we already have in Christ. And so last week we talked about baptism as the initial expression of our faith in Jesus Christ. This week we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper as our ongoing declaration, proclamation, identification with Christ Jesus. And so I'm going to ask if you would just pray with me one more time, ask for the Lord's blessing on His Word, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that You would be glorified in this place. Lord, that You would speak clearly to us through Your Word. Lord, that we would walk away here not just with a better understanding of Your Word, Lord, but with our very hearts changed and more submissive, more formed and shaped by that Word. Lord, that You would be glorified not just in us as individuals, but glorified in this body as Your local church. Lord, that we would be deemed healthy, submissive to Your Word. Lord, that we would know your truth and Your goodness and Your joy from hearing Your Word this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're talking about the Lord's Supper or communion. We still use that word here off and on. I'll explain why in a bit. But the Lord's Supper is primarily founded in an Old Testament practice of Passover. So I want to spend some time initially in the Passover talking about this Old Testament celebration called the Passover. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 12, I'm actually going to ask you to open your Bibles today because we're looking at a larger chunk of Scripture. But Exodus chapter 12, specifically verses 1 through 14. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 14. And this is where we learn about the Passover and the command for the Israelites to celebrate it. There are a couple principles, about seven of them, that I'm going to share. Eight of them that I'm going to talk about in regard to the Passover and just principles that kind of point to the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper is founded on the Passover. How is that? We're going to take a look at the Passover and just kind of talk about some key principles that we find in the Lord's Supper as well. First of all, the Passover, seven different points. First, the Passover was for the entire congregation. It was for all Israelites, specifically and only Israelites. And so in verses 1 through 4, we read, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take accordingly to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb.'" If you look more specifically all the way down to verses 43 and 44, it talks about how this was only for an Israelite. This was only for someone who had been circumcised. Okay, so we're going to see a parallel of that with baptism and the Lord's Supper later. So it's for the congregation of Israel only. No outsiders. Second, we see that involved in this ceremony is a slaughtered lamb or a goat. So verses 5 through 6, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, and when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." And so here we see the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who does what? Who takes away what? The sins of the world. Okay, this whole passage, this whole celebration that was celebrated by Israelites for centuries, all pointing to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And then number three, we see that there is a covering of blood. Another important part of the Passover was that there was a covering of blood. In verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They would take this blood that was poured out from the lamb, and they would take a paintbrush and they would paint their doors with it. And this blood would cover the entrance to their house. Again, Jesus, not just being slaughtered on our behalf, but the truth that His blood now covers our sin, blots it out. Number four, we see in the Passover a shared meal. This word share is going to be important for us today. It's a shared meal. Verses 8 through 11, they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The entire family would do this together, and if another family couldn't afford it, then they would join that family. But it was a shared meal, much like the Lord's Supper. Number five, salvation. What do we see in the Passover? We see salvation. But in contrast, opposite to salvation, we also see what? Judgment, correct? All right, so another principle of Passover, salvation, but also judgment. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Why is the Passover called the Passover? Because the angel of the Lord would fly around. He would see that blood on the doorpost, and if he saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over that house and go on to the next one. But for any house that did not have that blood on the doorpost, the angel of the Lord would enter it, and he would strike down all firstborns. Male, women, children, cows, dogs. There was salvation for God's people who followed through in this act, but there was judgment on those who were left outside of the community. Number six, what else do we see in the Passover? We see the command to keep it. A command to keep it. Verse 14, and if you just keep reading, all about the command to keep it, but I'm just going to read verse 14. This day shall be for you a what? A memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. And so again, looking at the Lord's Supper, what does Jesus command His disciples to do? To do this always in remembrance of Me. And so the Passover, this celebration that the Israelites were commanded to do year after year, was a foreshadowing of something greater to come. Like everything else in the Old Testament, this pointed to something greater that was coming. Specifically, the Lord Jesus and His Passover meal with His disciples. The Lord's Supper, reinterpreting the Passover and infusing it with new meaning. And so turn with me now to Matthew 26. Don read it earlier, but we're going to walk through Matthew 26, 26 through 29 the rest of this morning. We've seen this in our study of Matthew several months ago, but we're spending some more time in it again. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. And here we see the institution of the Lord's Supper. Here we see Jesus with His 12 disciples and the institution of what we refer to as the Lord's Supper or communion. And as we look at communion, what should we see? What are the four ways in which it should impact our lives? We're going to look at four different principles of the Lord's Supper. First, the Lord's Supper causes us to look backward. The Lord's Supper causes us to look backward to His saving work for us on the cross. But when we participate in this breaking of bread and this drinking of the juice, what are we doing? One of the things we are doing is we are looking backward to Jesus' saving work for us on the cross. In verse 26 of chapter 26, we read, "Now as they were eating, as they were reclining at the table for Passover, Jesus stops everything. He takes the bread and after blessing it, breaks it, gives it to his disciple and says, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" Jesus identifies the breaking of that bread with the future breaking of his body. And he declares that this breaking will be done for who? For us. For you and I. Luke 22:19, in a parallel gospel, we're told, "This is my body which is given for you." See, Christ did this willingly, and he did it for us, guys. In his great love for us, he allowed himself to be broken, but also bloodied on the cross. And so similarly, it's the blood that is poured out for us. In verse 27, he took a cup and he had given, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The Lord's Supper points us back to the cross, where Jesus' blood was poured out for us, specifically poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. The Bible is very clear on this. We are sinners. We are major screw-ups. We have not only offended God, but we're constantly offending each other because something's messed up in our DNA. Our wiring went crazy. We got infected with some nasty virus. And we don't operate the way that God intended us to operate. And so Jesus comes and he gets broken and he pours out his blood for us to cover all the faults, but also to rewire us. In the Passover, as we look back, the Israelites did what? They covered their door jams with blood. They took the lamb, they slaughtered the lamb, they painted their doorsteps with the lamb's blood. And then the angel of the Lord, seeing that blood, passed over the house, went on to the next one. But again, any house that did not have that blood, the angel went into it and killed all the firstborns. It's in the Bible. It's rough. But there's a contrast between those who are covered with the blood and those who are not covered by the blood. With Christ, there is an extreme contrast between those who were covered with Christ's blood and those who have not been covered with Christ's blood. It is the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that now saves us. As we put our faith into Him and His work for us, we are saved. Ephesians 1:7, in Him, in Christ only, we have redemption. It's a big word. What does it mean? It means to be bought back. We were slaves to sin, slaves to death. But what did Jesus Christ do? He bought us off that auctioning block. And He didn't buy us just to put us to work in His own plantation. He bought us to be part of His family, to enjoy all the rights of adoption. The blood of Christ has redeemed us from our sin. In Him we have redemption through what? His blood. The forgiveness of every single trespass. Every single time we have crossed that boundary line and brought offense to Him. He has redeemed us from those mistakes according to the riches of His grace, in His grace, in His mercy, in His great love for us. Bobby Jamison says, Christ drained the cup of wrath so we could drink the cup of blessing. This is the gospel. This is the reality. In the garden, Jesus prayed that the Father would do what? That the Father would remove this cup from me. Remember that? That the Father would remove this cup of wrath that was about to be poured out upon Him. But guess what? Praise God, the Father did not answer Jesus' request. Instead, Jesus ended up drinking the full dregs of that cup of wrath. In our place, He took upon Himself the wrath of God. He drank that cup that we deserved. And because He drank that cup of wrath, guess what? We now get to drink the cup of blessing. In verse 28, Jesus tells us that this cup, the Lord's Supper, the cup that we celebrate together, that we will celebrate at the conclusion of this service, that Jesus took this cup and He gives it to His people, and it is a cup of blessing, not a cup of destruction and wrath. And this cup of blessing is a cup of blessing because it removes the sin that separates us from God. This is the gospel, folks. Jesus came. The good news is that Jesus came. The only righteous one came. The only one who could uphold all the righteous demands of the law, Jesus, the Holy Lamb of God, came. He was broken. He was bloodied for the many, for the forgiveness of our sins. The Lord's Supper is a picture of the salvation that we have in Christ. It causes us to look backwards to the entire saving work of Christ on the cross. But number two, it also causes us to look inward. To look inward as we reflect upon the implications of His saving work within us. It's an opportunity for us to self-examine and to reflect. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? See, you and I participate in all sorts of stuff throughout the week. Right? I mean, just all sorts of stuff that you and I are engaged in. We live busy, distracted lives. And most of our lives, most of our thoughts and our actions are influenced by a godless world. So much of our thinking and our doing is influenced by this godless world that we live in. And more importantly, hopefully more convictionally, so much of what we think and what we do is influenced by this deceived, sinful heart that each of us has. We deceive ourselves. It's not just the world. But you and I are influenced by sin every single day. 6 days of the week, walking through this dirty world. And then what happens on Sundays? We come here. We gather as His people. And we're forced to remember once again that we need a Savior. And when we partake of communion, it's emphasized that much more. The Lord's Supper forces us to reflect and self-examine our lives. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, church, we're forced to ask ourselves once again, is this true? We're forced to ask ourselves once again, am I going to recommit this month? You know, because we only do it once a month. But in that moment, we're pressed with the question, do we really believe this? And am I going to partake of this once again and identify with Christ once again? Am I going to one up again and reenlist for the next time around? Baptism is the initial way that we enter into the church. It's the initial way that we enter into faith with Christ. Guess what? The Lord's Supper is the ongoing way in which we identify with Christ. The first step is the first step. The second step is the second step. The Lord's Supper is what flows out of baptism. It's the ongoing way in which we declare His Lordship over our life again and again and again. It's the reoccurring regular event that forces us to ask, do I believe in the validity of the gospel? Do I really believe this? Will I continue to believe this thing called the gospel? Will I continue to submit my life to Jesus Christ once again? Will I die to myself once again? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. Do it. It's a command. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test? The Lord's Supper is serious business because it provides us this opportunity to just pause. In the loudness and the chaos of this world, to just stop and to listen and to take stock and to reflect. Do I believe this? And then to recommit to His Lordship. Number three, and this point has two parts. The Lord's Supper causes us to look around as it proclaims the gospel to an unbelieving world. What is the other function of the gospel? It causes us to look around as we proclaim the gospel through it to an unbelieving world. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you do what? Every time we eat that cracker, every time we swig that juice, what are we doing? The big thing that we're doing is we are proclaiming our identification with Jesus Christ. It should not be taken lightly. When we take communion, we look back, we look within, but we also look out. We look out at the faces who are staring at us, those who do not believe, those who have rejected the gospel, those who have mocked the gospel. And once again, we stand in solidarity with Jesus, not just in His death, but in His resurrection. The Lord's Supper pictures the gospel, His broken body, the blood poured out for the sins of man. It showcases this gospel message to every non-believer who walks through these doors. Okay? And in so doing, it separates. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a picture of the separation that exists between those who profess and claim Christ and those who don't. So it's serious business in this respect. Because listen, only those who believe are to take it. That's just how it works. If you believe this, you take it. If you don't believe this, then you don't take it. Because taking it reflects your belief. Does that make sense? We talk about this every time we do the Lord's Supper. I say, this is partly why we're going through this teaching over the last couple of weeks, because I changed it about 3 months ago. We now say, if you've been baptized, if you've been baptized, we'd love for you to partake of communion with us. But if you have not been baptized, we'd like you to sit this one out. until, hopefully, you decide to follow Christ and take the first step of obedience, which is baptism. See, it's the first step, and then there's the second step. We don't do the second step, and then the first step. We do the first step, and then we do the second step. And so listen, in just a short while, we're going to partake of communion. But before that happens, the children are going to come in here, and they're going to make lots of noise. But we're going to be okay with that. Right? Can I get an amen? Oh, okay. Because we love children, right? Okay. Are you sure? This will test what comes out of our mouth, what is in our hearts. In just a short while, we're going to partake of it, and the kids are going to come in. And as I explained in the email this week that I sent all y'all, we want the children who haven't been baptized. Let me start again. We want the children who have not been baptized to feel the weight of that very separation. We're not interested in self-esteem. We're interested in their eternal security. So we want them to feel the weight of this separation, that they're in a different category, that they're in a different place. We want our children to ask the parents, listen, we really do want the kids to ask you parents this question. Why can't I partake? Why can't I eat the cracker? Why can't I get any juice? We want that question to ask. And frankly, I want that question asked in the service. So if there's talking, it's okay with the pastor. Everyone understand? Why? Because the kid is asking about the gospel. And we want our children to ask questions about the gospel, correct? In this moment, when we partake together, we are providing an opportunity for these children to ask the question. And let me tell you something else. When we invite friends who are not believers into this church and we partake of communion and they sit it out, guess what we're doing? We're allowing ourselves an opportunity at lunchtime following to answer their questions. This is what the Lord's Supper does. It proclaims Christ. It proclaims our identification with Christ. It portrays the gospel and puts conviction upon the viewer. But second, the second part of this third point, okay, is that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it should cause us to look around also and strengthen our fellowship with one another in God's local church. What is the other function of this looking around? It is that when we partake of communion, we are going to look around and it will strengthen our fellowship with one another in His local church. So listen, we read 1 Corinthians 10:16 earlier. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? This is what we were told, that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we participate in Christ. Everyone cool with that? Everyone's heads go up and down on that. Yeah, we got that. Cool. Well, look at the next verse. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The key word that I want to make note of is that verb, or it's not a verb, participation is the key word. It's used in verse 16 and in verse 17, and you know what that verb, or that word is? It's actually koinonia in the Greek. It's that word fellowship. It's that word community. It speaks to the sharing of all things, the most important things, together. So what is Paul saying here? He says that in communion, that's the word, community, communion. That's why we refer to it also as communion. That in communion, we not only share in our participation in the blood of Christ. But what else, guys? We also share, we also commune in what? The body of Christ. There's a vertical thing that's happening, and there is a horizontal thing that is happening. For years, most of us have been really cool with the vertical thing, but this horizontal thing, I don't know. I've never heard a pastor preach on this aspect of it. But it's right here in the text. Participation equals communion, community, sharing. Not just about our union with Christ, but listen, folks, our union with one another. Some of you guys don't like one another. Some of you guys are way more stiff-armed towards one another than some of us others. But what is God saying here? When you eat of the cracker, when you eat of the drink, you are also proclaiming your identification, you're sharing with one another. There's one bread. Jesus, the bread of life. But there's also one loaf, so to speak, of bread. We're going to open these up, pass them out, and they're going to be little crumpled up crackers. Okay? They didn't use real bread. There was unleavened bread, so it was more like a cracker. Okay? But before we got in here, there used to be one single cracker. And guess what? Pastor Kyle took that cracker, and he broke it up into a bunch of pieces. So, symbolically, it came from one loaf slash cracker. Okay? Tracking with me? What am I getting at here? Let me repeat myself. There's one bread. The Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. But then there's also one little loaf cracker thing that Pastor Kyle broke up. And that loaf cracker thing does what? It symbolizes Jesus, the bread of life. And when we share of that single loaf of bread, that single cracker together, we are sharing in Christ. Paul says, we who are many in this act of communion become one. Your business becomes my business. Your sin becomes my sin. Your blessings and joys become my blessings and joys. Your fears seep in and rub into my life. We don't like hearing this? Are we good? I got a thumbs up from the back. As Americans, we're so individualistic. As Americans, we're so isolated. With our smartphones, we are so isolated. But guys, when we partake of communion, we're not just communing with Christ, we're communing with one another. You know, at the foot of the cross, it's level. Everyone's in the same boat. And we're embracing that. So in baptism, one individual becomes part of many. Last week, we celebrated two individuals becoming part of many symbolically. But in communion, the many become one with Christ and with one another. And so the Lord's Supper is important to us. You can go to a huge mega church. It's not going to hold the same meaning. But if I can see your face and we're partaking this together, it holds meaning. You can sit in your room and watch it online and take your cracker as the pastor takes his cracker. It's not the same. Because it's not just about our communion with Christ. It's about our communion to one another. And so the Lord's Supper is important, maybe far more important than you ever thought of it being. It's the way in which we look back and we look within, recommitting ourselves to Christ, but it's also the way we look around and recommit ourselves once again to each other. Do you see the importance of committing yourself to one another? I'm going to get very frank here. I'm going to anger a couple of you. But I feel like this is the point of repentance this morning. If you don't see the importance of committing your life to one another, if you don't see the importance of committing yourself to a brother or sister in Christ, then here's what needs to happen in your life. You need to stop taking communion with us. It's pointless. You're taking a symbolic act that is rich in meaning, but you're not embracing the reality of it. If you don't see the importance of committing yourself to God's church, then you need to just stop taking it. Because you can't be committed to a head that has no body. It doesn't work that way. When we partake of the bread of life, that loaf, that cracker represents His entire body. This is why Paul, so pushback's God, I don't know, I'm still hard-hearted. This is why Paul continues on in verses 27 through 29. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So I'm meddling with your flesh right now. God's word is meddling with your flesh right now. Listen carefully. Paul says that eating without discerning the body brings what? Say it. Condemnation, judgment. Eating without discerning the body brings judgment. And listen carefully, not for a lack of discerning the broken body of Christ. It's not about a discerning of the broken body of Christ, but it's for not discerning the body of Christ, His church. Verses 33 through 34, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment." Here's the judgment word again, referring back to the previous word of judgment. Put it together. What is being said here? What are the Corinthians guilty of for judgment? It is the guilt of not loving their fellow brothers and sisters, of not sharing with them, of not caring about their needs, of these richer brothers and sisters thinking that the poor brothers and sisters are lesser than, that they are the have-nots. And so Paul's entire argument here is that if the church understood how the Lord's Supper not only bound them to Christ, but to one another, they would have demonstrated greater love to one another. It's all in the context of how they've been treating each other as the body. And so going back to the second point on the Lord's Supper, if we go to the second point, the second big point, the Lord's Supper causes us to look inward. It causes us, it forces us to reflect. If you've been taking communion in an unworthy manner, specifically here, without any regard for your brother or sister, in anger and bitterness towards any member of God's body, without care, without concern, without compassion, then repent this morning and see the beauty of His church. Not just the beauty of the husband, but the beauty of the bride. Recommit this morning to sharing your very life with each other, with His church. Or don't take communion. Number four. The Lord's Supper causes us to look forward to the completion of our salvation in the great marriage feast. In your Bible, if you just look at that last verse that's in Matthew, verse 29. "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When we take communion, we don't just look backward, we don't just look inward, we don't just look around. We also look forward, we look ahead. We look to that day when we will eat with Christ at the great banqueting table. In Revelation 19, 6, we read, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen and the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God." In this passage, we see this theological concept of the already and the not yet. There are things that have already transpired, but there are things that have not found their completion just yet. God exists outside of time. He is not constrained by any time, but you and I are. And so in one sense, this has already happened. God, who dwells outside of time, has already seen this happen, has already experienced this. But you and I, who are confined by time, we're still waiting. We're still controlled by time. We are still yearning for this day to come. But folks, it will come, amen? And so the fourth thing that the Lord's Supper does is it stirs our heart once again with anticipation of that day when we will sit at the table and we will feast with the Lord together, where there will be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more stupid people around us, right? In that day when we won't be so stupid ourselves, right? So, how does the Lord want us to respond this morning? What is our response? First of all, listen, maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're sitting in here, you've stumbled in here, you're listening to all of this, but you've got this heavy heart. You got this weight of conviction. Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit is putting His pressure upon you, convicting you that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior. This morning, will you finally admit that you're not all that? Will you finally admit that you got a rebellious heart towards Creator God? Will you trust that the Father sent His Son to die a horrific death in your place? That through His blood, He has purchased your debt. And that there is freedom in Christ. That instead of walking in darkness, in deceit, in frustration, and ultimately in God's wrath, that you will trust this morning Jesus as your deliverer. Will you turn from your old life that hasn't really gotten you anywhere? Will you turn to Christ this morning? Will you make a decision to follow Him and to do so in baptism that we talked about last week? If that's your heart this morning, catch me after service. Catch Pastor Kyle after service. Let's talk about that. Let's pray together in that. But for the rest of us, for those of us who have been baptized, okay, we're going to transition here and move into the Lord's Supper, the celebration of what we just got done talking about. And as we do so, there's a couple things I want to reference first. This is commanded. Do this in remembrance of me. So we do it as a further act of obedience. We do this as an expression of that which has already occurred within us. Does communion save us, church? Partaking of the Lord's Supper does not save us. Like baptism, it is a symbol of what should have already transpired in our hearts. So we do it out of obedience. We do it knowing that it doesn't save us. But knowing that as we do it, these four things are important. That we look back to the cross. That we look within to our own sin and need for Savior. That we look around to a dying, lost world who needs the gospel that we, in that same context, look around to the faces in this crowd and recommit our lives to them. And then fourth, as we look ahead to that day where we will feast in heaven with Christ our Savior. This morning, if you're a believer, if you've been baptized within those four steps, those four points, at what point do you need to confess something? At what point are you feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life? At what point is He leading you to repent? At what point do you need to turn from that to Him and trust Him again? This morning, will you do business with God? Will you confess? Will you repent? Will you submit once again through this ordinance? I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. And we're going to pass out the elements. And as that's happening, you're going to hear the pitter-patter of feet coming in. And you're going to have voices, hear voices. And that's totally cool. Because we're a family. And some of us are louder and smaller than others. But as we pass out these elements, we're just going to give you time to ponder those four points and to speak to the Lord, to respond to the Lord in however He is dealing with you. So let me just say a short prayer, and then I'll ask the ushers to pass these out. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your love. Lord, we thank You for Your grace that saves. Lord, we thank You that by Your blood we get to sit at Your table. That You, in Your infinite love for us, have invited us into Your house to sit with You at table. Lord, may we eat deeply and have our fill of You this morning. To Your praise and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.